Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to be with us and guide us through this wonderful study. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it is so amazing to see how you have worked with your people throughout history. Lord, as we go through this sermon today, be with us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive you, to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, we all come from different places. We all have different ideas. We all are different people to your glory. Just like there's many different colors of the rainbow and there's many different things in life, different animals. They all give glory to you. Let us also give glory to you through our differences, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening text is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them before he left, before he ascended, flew into heaven. Jesus gave them some final words. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, look, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Even to the end of the world. Is Jesus with us today? Is he still with us today? So the title of the sermon is The Seven Great Religious Movements. I would add that these are the biblical religious movements. There are other religious movements that have happened. You know, there's Buddhism, there's Islam, there's Hinduism. There's other religions out there, but these ones are the ones pertaining to the Bible and to the movements that God has created. So why are there so many different churches? Why? You think about it today, there's a lot of different denominations out there in Christianity. There's a lot of different religions out there in the world. I mentioned a few, but there's a lot, thousands of different denominations of Christianity alone. And there's difference of Islam, there's differences of Buddhism, and all sorts of things, Jainism and Taoism and Shintoism and all these different religions. The Jews, they worship differently than Christians. Why are there so many different things? In order to understand this, we're going to let the Bible speak, and we're going to use the biblical prophetic keys, I guess, and understand why there are so many. There have been seven great religious movements in the history of our world, according to the Bible. And all of them were established by God. The Lord made it clear right after sin entered into the world that he would have a church. Now, this uses the word church, but I would also use the word synonymously, a body, a unity, a congregation, a family of individuals. The church is all of those words combined. And that church would have a direct conflict with Satan. So down through the ages, God has always had a group of individuals who were special to him to carry on his work in the world. After Adam and Eve had sinned, we know the story in the Garden of Eden, the Lord spoke to Satan in their presence and said in 3:15 Genesis, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is the offspring of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent, but you shall strike his heel." Christ was slain and rose again. That's where the promise was fulfilled. When Christ died, he was the one who would crush the serpent's head. Satan, although he's not destroyed yet, it was at the cross that his doom was sealed. God made it very clear to Adam and Eve that there would always be an enmity or a wrestling match, or a, I guess you would say, a fight, a battle between these two parties, between God's congregation, that we're calling the church, and the devil, and that God was going to fight Satan. God also indicated that there would be a way of escape for Adam and Eve and their descendants. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, we find that God immediately instituted a round of service, religious services for them and their children. This was the sacrificial service. They would do this. They would sacrifice the lamb, as I explained this morning, as an offering for their disobedience or their sin or their the thing that they had done wrong. And that would be a promise. It would point to the promise that God had made that there would be a Savior to take away the penalty of death from their disobedience. This is what we're calling the Church of Adam, the congregation of Adam, the family of Adam, roughly 4004 BC. So that's approximately 5,997 years ago, apparently. This was founded by God in the Garden of Eden at creation, and it was a pure church. We find that Adam and his descendants worshipped on the eastern side of Eden, because their God had placed a flaming sword that would go each way so they would not be able to come to the tree of life. Them recognizing that God's presence was in this place, they chose it as the place of worship. It wasn't long after that the church of Adam and Eve had the great schism. You might find that funny, because in the year 1000 and something, the church had a great schism as well. Adam and Eve saw the results directly from their sin. It was in their children. The wages of sin is death. And this wasn't just the falling leaves and the flowers that would die when you picked them. The thorns and the thistles. This was because their own son, Abel, was murdered by his brother, Cain. The Church of Adam began its descent, as you would say, spiraling downhill, and it became more and more sinful that eventually God looked upon it and saw that it was corrupt. You see, there's a text in the Bible that says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took for themselves wives from the daughters of men. And the result was the true sons of God, the faith of God, the knowledge of God was lost at that time until 2,000 years later, Noah came on the scene. You see, what happened in a literal sense with Adam and his descendants by intermarrying with the people, the children of Cain, was that they lost the knowledge of the true worship of God. They began to corrupt themselves until the whole world was so bad that God was, I guess he said that he was sorry that he had created man. It says Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great wickedness was on the human race and how it become on the earth, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. He had never intended for humanity to suffer. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was the beginning of a descent into pain and corruption. In order to keep his word faithful, God needed to intervene so that there would be a lineage where his son could come through. That's why Noah was chosen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, 8. So the Lord said, I will wipe away from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, along with all the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground. I regret that I have made them, but it says about Noah, Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Noah was faithful to God. He structured his life and his family around serving the Lord. And it was because of this that he was able to be used by God to be the lineage that would eventually the Messiah would come through. If everyone on the planet hardens their heart against God, then God can't use anybody for the Messiah to come. And so Noah was the last family. His family was the last family. And so God said, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God found that Noah was righteous and an obedient servant, so he established a covenant with him. And Noah was used to lead in the world's second great religious movement. We might not think of it as a religious movement, but in a sense it is, because God used this man to maintain the knowledge and the truth of him on the earth. No doubt the preacher was ridiculed by his work, having made a boat in a place where it had never rained before. People began to say things like, how do you know it's going to rain? And they began to doubt, and they would call him crazy, no, I'm sure. But Noah decided to trust in God's word. He decided to trust what God had told him. And when the time finally came, the earth was destroyed by a flood, and Noah and his family were saved. As the story goes, like with the family of Adam, the family of Noah and his descendants also suffered in the same manner. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and their son Cain chose to live in a different path. It wasn't long until the descendants of Noah also decided to choose to live in a different path that didn't include God in their life. Here we have a picture of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was built by his descendants, and as their sins began to multiply upon the earth, they congregated together and they made this Tower of Babel. It was a center of false worship. It was a location where people would worship idols, false gods, and different things. In fact, the tower itself, Bab-el, means, is interesting, it's two words put together, Bab-el. El means God, Bab means gate. It is the gateway to God. So this is a different path to get to God other than the one that he had created at the beginning with the sacrificial system, with the lamb and the trust and the obedience and the faith. This was a different worship system. And the whole world was united in one language. And they were all decided to make this gateway to God. It was because God destroyed the earth with a flood, they've decided to make a tower. In case he would ever destroy it by a flood again, they could run for refuge to this tower. Distrusting the promise of the rainbow. Distrusting the command and the words of God that he would never destroy the earth by a flood again. Babel also means confusion. Like baby, Bab-el is the place where the languages were confused. And God scattered the people across the face of the earth so that they could not understand one another, and that's why we have various different nations in the earth today. After Noah, God found another man to lead in this truth, to maintain this truth on the earth. And this man's name was Abraham. 1996 BC, Abraham was called to leave his country. It says in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, from your people and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." God told Abraham to leave his country where he lived because of the wickedness that prevailed there. And thus began the third religious movement of Abraham and his descendants. We're going to, as we go, we're going to find that there's a string of truth, and there's some things that repeat as we go through this, but it's interesting to know that every time it was God who called. God stepped in for Adam and Eve. God stepped in for Noah. God stepped in for Abraham. God is the key factor in this. After many years, Abraham received his promised son, Isaac. Isaac had his two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had his 12 sons, the chief of which was Joseph. And he was like a type of Christ. He saved his people from a famine. He saved them and gave them food. And Joseph forgave his brothers for the sins that they had done to him. As they went down to Egypt, there were only 70 of them in the family at the time. They went down to Egypt for refuge, as the story says, and they had the choice land, and they were able to raise their herds and their families tax-free because of who Joseph was. But there came a time when a new Pharaoh came up, and because there were so many children of Israel, that he was afraid that if he was ever in a war, they would gang up against him and overthrow the country. And so he decided to make them into slaves. The Pharaoh decided to make the Israelites into slaves. And so they no longer had the freedom to worship God as they chose. And the knowledge of God began to disappear. The church of Abraham turned more and more towards the worship styles of Egypt. Down, down, and down. They worshiped idols. They ate the unclean things the Egyptians did. And God needed to step in once again to lead his faithful people out of darkness. Interesting story. You know, the people that God chose to lead these religious movements, think about Noah, and you think about Abraham, what kind of people were they? You know, nothing was said about Noah that was wrong before the flood. He said that he was righteous and perfect in his generations. He kept his home well, and everything about him was good. But after the flood took place, it says that he did something that was a little bit disgraceful. I guess he got discouraged or something, and he made a vineyard, and he drank of the fermented wine, and he got drunk. And he was there, and as the story goes, his sons found him passed out, naked on the ground. A very fitting scene for humanity, I'm sure. And they covered him. And we read about Abraham. Here's a man at 70 years old. He's never left home before. And When he leaves, he goes to places and he lies about his wife, saying that it's his sister. And when God gives him a promise, he says, "Oh, I can fill that promise." And instead of having a child through Sarah, he has one through Hagar. And he decides to help God out a little. Is this the type of man that God chooses to lead his religious movements? Think about it. When we think about people who are good, we think about superheroes or righteous people or someone who never makes a mistake. But these people have mistakes in their past. They have mistakes in their lives. Can God still use people who make mistakes? Absolutely. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes. His whole story is mistakes, but every time you read the story, he's improving on the last mistake that he had made. He believed that God was working in him to become a better person. By the time of Joseph is over and the children of Israel in slavery, God calls another man, Moses. Moses, the writer, the author of the first five books of the Bible, sometime in 1491 BC, God chose this man to lead his people out of Egypt. He was miraculously saved as a child. The word Moses, or the name Moses, means to be brought out of water. And he was adopted into the royal family of Egypt by Pharaoh's daughter. As the story goes, they were killing Israelite babies at that time. And Moses' mother built a little ark and placed him in this boat and put him off into the river to float away. And she thought, well, God will look after him. I don't know what will come of it. And as he's floating, Pharaoh's daughter finds this basket with the baby inside, and she opens it up and she sees this baby, and she's like, oh, wow, a baby. And she had compassion on him. And Moses' older sister was following the basket. And so she runs up to Pharaoh's daughter, and says, would you like me to find a nurse for you? And she's like, yeah, go find me someone to nurse the baby. And so she runs home to her mother, who ends up looking after her son, Moses. And it's a miracle story. God intervened miraculously to save his people. She used her faith to believe that God would do it. Moses grows up, and God calls him. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out to me because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God made it clear to Moses that he wanted his people to come out of Egypt. He wanted to take them out by his mighty power. This is an interesting point. You see, God is calling his people out of Egypt. Egypt is a term in the Bible synonymous with godlessness, atheism, false worship, self. It's synonymous with the names Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Bible mentions Egypt, it also mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah were also centers of false worship and hedonism and sensuality and materialism and evil. Selfishness. It says of Sodom and Gomorrah that they were full of bread, but they cared not for the beggar. God saw the sinfulness of the Egyptians. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. the Tower of Babel was actually Babylon, and it was their place for false worship. And God called Abraham out. Why didn't he call his father Terah out? Because I imagine Abraham was still sensitive to hearing God's voice, but all of the peoples in that society had hardened themselves from hearing God's voice. There was no longer people practicing the true worship of God. There were no longer people worshiping. They were now worshiping idols. They were worshiping the gods of Nimrod. They were worshiping all these other things. So God had to call them out. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, if you obey me fully to keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. What did he call them out into? Sometimes we think, oh, he called them out into the wilderness. Yes, unfortunately, that was a part of the experience. But God's intention was with all the people who faithfully, sincerely were worshiping him in spirit and in truth, he wanted them to become one unified people, and they would be a treasured possession. And it says somewhere in Moses that the nations would look upon them and say, wow, what people is this that have such sophisticated laws but are so simple? They're so smart, they figured out how to run their society in the perfect way. God said that the nations would observe their holiness, the fact that they're set apart, and they would wonder at them, and they would want to join them. They would be a special people, a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests. God never changes, friends. He still wants us to be that nation of priests today. He still wants you to come out of the world and to be part of the family of God today. He declared his law from Sinai. He gave them his law. Well, amen to that, because if we didn't know the truth, we would still be ignorantly wandering around, wouldn't we? That doesn't mean that it's easy. That doesn't mean that you're going to all of a sudden keep it. It means that you are aware of it. You see, the people that heard that law said, yes, everything that God has thundered and lightninged and fired, we're going to do it because we're afraid. But soon after they made that promise to obediently follow God, the true nature of their character was shown when they began worshiping false idols. The Ten Commandments, to them, were broken. I was trying to figure out how to say this. Though you may leave Egypt, though you may come out of Egypt, God has to take Egypt out of you. Okay? Egypt is inside each and every one of us. The false worship practices, the false lifestyle things, the stuff that we do that's inside of us that was naturally there because we inherited it from Adam and Eve, our parents and their parents and their parents, all the way back. Those things have infected us. We have to allow God to come into our lives to remove that. But we have to be willing to come out of Egypt. If we're not willing to come out of Egypt, then we will be stuck. The church of Moses flourished for a time, but as you read the Kings and the Chronicles, you learn that they turned their backs on God. They were taken as slaves. And then when they came back, they decided, well, that's never going to happen again. So they made so many rules in their religion that it was impossible to keep the rules. They did that so that they would never be slaves of the Babylonians again. That's when this man came on the scene. Jesus Christ, the next founder of the religious movement, was the one, God's own son, the promised one. He and his disciples started the next movement. The spring of 31 AD, Christ was crucified. And we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 to 20, there was a time when Jesus began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near." And he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets immediately and followed him. Friends, when Jesus called his disciples, it was right after he had performed the greatest miracle that he had ever done for them. He gave them thousands and thousands of fish. They were fishermen. He said, "Cast your nets on the other side." They cast them, and there were so many fish that came into the boat, the boats were sinking. Peter falls down on his knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinner." He said, "No, I want you to follow me." And so he followed. You see, the riches of the world mean nothing when you're in tune with the one who owns all the riches of the world. When you're with Jesus, worldly wealth means nothing. "Come and follow me," he says. "Leave the world behind." The Son of God came into the world to call those who were still trying to worship God in sincerity and in truth, but were bogged down with the religious teaching, the traditions of men that had permeated their churches, or you can say synagogues. The Jews made it illegal for you to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. The Jews made it illegal to thresh the heads of grain to eat something on the Sabbath. The Jews made so many rules that it was impossible to worship God in truth. Jesus had to set things straight. Mark chapter 1, verse 14-15. "Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel.' Jesus went from place to place, teaching people to take up their cross and follow him." He was calling faithful people out of Moses' church. Friends, "the time is fulfilled" is referring to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, where there were 490 years, or you could say the 70 weeks, that were determined upon the people. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy. He came right on time. What was the attitude of the people when they heard Jesus' new movement? Did they readily leave their worship? Did they readily say, "Oh yeah, this guy, we're going to follow him"? Well, they liked the free food. They liked his nice message. But there was a lot of jealousy. John chapter 9, it says that then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples," speaking to Jesus' disciples, "but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." We don't know where he's from. Notice they were saying that they belonged to a movement, They belong to a family, a body. They were members of Moses' movement. But Jesus was preaching something different. And what he said, people didn't accept. Didn't accept his message or his truth. And the same could be today. Some look at their parents, their grandparents, and say, well, our family's always been this, we've always been that. And that may be true. There's nothing wrong with that. That was where they were at that time. But as we stated at the very beginning of this service, God has always had a congregation. He's always been with his congregation. Is he still with his congregation today? Or are we all just following cunningly devised fables? That's something we have to come to terms with. If Peter, James, and John, or Paul said, I am part of, Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, didn't he? He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. If anyone knew the law, it was me. If anyone was keeping the law, it was me. But did he let go of the past to take hold of Christ? He did. Paul let go of his past to take hold of the truth in Jesus. Jesus died, but he rose again. And after his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples, now apostles, to tell this message to the whole world. This message would go to the whole world, he said. Preach to every creature. The disciples worked the then-known world, and they baptized many believers. They started many churches all over the place, even as far as India. But there was a problem that something like the other movements before was coming into their church, and they even saw it. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It was true even of the disciples' church, that their church would become corrupted. Also, for among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul was shown that a man of sin would come out from amongst themselves and claim to be God. He would sit in God's temple claiming to be God. Therefore, watch, he says. Remember, for 3 years I didn't cease warning you with tears. By the end, and we'll finish here today, by the end of the apostles, they saw that the inevitable would take place, that their movement, their church, the church of Jesus, would begin to corrupt. That people would rise up and call themselves Father. That they would be the ones who would claim all power. And so the apostles died, giving their lives to the gospel. That's Peter there, hanging upside down. And I'm going to stop here, but I want to focus on the point. Has God always had people on this earth? Has he always been with his people? Is it easy to leave the past behind you? Is it easy to leave Egypt? The children of Israel left Egypt and they went into the wilderness. They left Egypt, but they craved Egypt. Peter left his fishing, but when he was discouraged, he went back fishing again. Friends, it's natural. But God still is the same today as he was yesterday. He doesn't change. So as we close here today, I ask you a question. Are you in the right place? Are you in God's family today? I believe I am. I believe that I am in the right place. I believe that I'm following God. And that's my desire for each one of us, is to follow God in spirit and in truth. So if you believe that God has a people today, and if you believe that he is still leading today, I ask you to join me in bowing your heads in prayer. We are his family, united in truth. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for leading your people through time, through history, for showing us how you've always protected your people who wanted to worship you. Lord, we notice that you were the one who initiated it. It wasn't because we were smart or because we were strong. It was because of you. We recognize that you called your people out of something and into something new. And Lord, this may be a hard message. This may be a message that strikes at any one of us. But Lord, we thank you for being with us and giving us the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray.